I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Let us pray. God of truth, enable me by the power of your Spirit to speak the truth of Christ this day, here among your people. Help us to hear that truth and practice that truth and embody it in our lives, showing forth your care and concern for all. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of you may still be feeling the impact of last Tuesday's election, and I mean that not just in an ideological or a political sense, but maybe in an emotional or psychological or even physical sense as well. If you do, you could be recovering from what the American Psychological Association calls election stress disorder. During the days leading up to the election on November 8th, millions of people experienced an intense concern about the whole process of the election, the outcome of the election itself. In some cases, this concern took the form of heart palpitations, shortness of breath, sweaty palms, loss of appetite, trouble sleeping, and a sinking or doomed feeling. And even in cases where the concern didn't take the form of physical symptoms, there was still additional stress, maybe in other ways, because of the whole process. And that included both Democrats and Republicans, people of all age groups. There was even one woman who wrote about her kindergartner who woke up at night with nightmares about two people running for president. Well, the early Christians that we hear about in our scripture passage today, they didn't have to deal with election stress disorder because there were no elections to stress about. They didn't have the right to vote. They didn't have freedom of speech. They didn't have access to the media. They couldn't flood Twitter with criticisms of the emperor. They couldn't take to the streets in protest. They couldn't gather together and march to Rome chanting, "Drain the swamp." They couldn't do any of these kinds of things in their particular context. But one thing they could do was pray. And in today's scripture passage, it opens with the writer saying, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Everyone. For kings and all those in authority. When these believers gather in their small house churches, they're to use every form of prayer available to them, and not just so they can pray for a particular subgroup within the larger society, but so that they can pray for everyone. In this case, in the text, praying for political leaders is just one example of the need for believers to pray broadly, our text says. They shouldn't be giving thanks only for those who have the same racial or ethnic background. They shouldn't be interceding just for folks who share their political ideology. They shouldn't be petitioning God only for the things that would benefit them. No, we're told they should be praying in ways that express Christian concern for everyone. Everyone. Now, granted, the outcome of their prayers was designed partly to give them the space and the security that they needed to gather for worship, to cultivate the practices of their faith, to grow as a community of believers. They're to pray for those in authority, it says, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. But notice that the way that they're supposed to pray is supposed to be grounded more than anything else in the character of God and the purpose of God. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So believers should be praying in every way they know how, for everyone they know, because of God's concern for everyone and his saving grace toward everyone. And I think no one knew that better than Paul himself, whose transformation is preserved in an earlier passage here in 1 Timothy. The grace of our Lord, he says, was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So what God has done through Jesus Christ is good news for Paul, good news for each of us, good news, we're told, for everyone, good news to be proclaimed and believed and embodied. And one of the ways that we embody this gospel is by our commitment to be a positive force in our society. And for our society, that's one of the ways this happens, including our political life. You had the opportunity to do that earlier this week when you cast your vote. And as we hear in today's text, another good way to demonstrate this concern for everyone and contribute in some way to the common good is through prayer, by praying. That includes praying for those in authority. Now, most of you may not recognize the name Emma Daniel Gray. She died on June 8, 2009, at the age of 96. And for 24 years, she was the woman who cleaned the office of the President of the United States. She served six presidents until she retired in 1979. And each night, as she was cleaning, she'd come to the President's chair. She would pause and, with cleaning supplies in hand, would say a quick prayer, asking for wisdom, blessings, safety. When she died, her pastor, Bishop Royce Wood, said of her, "She saw life through the eyes of promise. You can always look around and find reasons to be unhappy, but you couldn't be around her and not know what she believed. She always believed there was a higher power around her to grab onto that would lift you above any circumstance, and she was always able to do that." Relying on the power of God, seeing life through the eyes of promise, and praying accordingly. That sounds like a good description, really, of how we should approach the events and circumstances in our lives, whether it's in the White House or whether it's in our own house. Seeing life through the eyes of God's promises and praying accordingly. Now, speaking of someone else's death and the reflections that often go with that, I came across recently a quirky obituary that someone shared with me. It was about a woman named Mary Ann Nolan. She was a feisty woman who died at age 69 after a long battle with cancer. And the obituary's opening line read this way: "Faced with the prospect of voting for either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, Mary Ann Nolan of Richmond, Virginia, chose instead to pass into the eternal love of God on Sunday, May 15th, 2016. And her family said the obituary wasn't meant to be a political statement. It was mainly meant to be a way of capturing her sense of humor and her spirit with which she lived her life. if you didn't know better, you'd think that maybe that sounds like the ultimate form of Christian political disengagement from things. Better to go on into the hereafter than to have to choose between the available candidates in the here and now, the way it was written there. But we know that for those of us who are still on this side of the grave, the good news is still that good news of life and salvation, good news that's supposed to shape all of our lives, including our ongoing engagement with the political life of our country and the cultural life of our nation, these kinds of things. Remember that the admonition that we hear in today's scripture passage isn't a call to head for the hills and disengage from culture, from nation, from the life of our society. That's not what it's really all about. Things were different for those first Christians. They didn't live in a modern Western democracy like we do and have the kinds of freedoms and opportunities and forms of political engagement that I talked about earlier in our service. Their main focus at this point was the struggle to survive, especially in the face of government suspicion or hostility in their lives. For them, just securing the kind of social space that they needed to gather and worship and learn how to live out their faith in Christ, that was a major goal and accomplishment in and of itself. But they didn't take these realities and let that keep them from living out their lives in the world for the sake of the gospel, for the kingdom of God, for the good of others, no matter who those were, no matter who those others were or where they came from or what their place was in society. And that's part of the message, I think, in today's scripture passage for us as well, is that for Christians, then and now, all our neighbors, both high and low, and everywhere in between, all our neighbors are the objects of God's concern and care. Now, we believe that there's one God and one mediator between God and humankind, Jesus Christ, as is testified to in our scripture passage today, who gave himself to secure freedom for everyone who's captive to sin. So our approach to the world isn't about retreat. It's about engagement with the world. If we worship and serve a God whose desire and purpose is salvation enough for him to come into the world to bring this good news to us through Christ, then our call surely isn't to retreat, head for the hills, and disengage from life, from society, from culture, from nation. It's true that there's lots of disagreement among different Christians, among different groups of Christians, about exactly how we should engage in political life or what our stances and positions should be. But there's strong agreement on the fact that politics, in and of itself, can't save us. That's part of what we reflect on at this season of the year and this time of the year as well. Those who are in authority, they represent us. They lead us. They act for us. They act with us. But they remain elected human leaders, not messiahs. Not messiahs. We need to think about our expectations and our things we're seeking and desiring from those who are in places of leadership. It's true that they can certainly lead us further in the direction of justice and peace and righteousness and these kinds of things, but they cannot bring about the kingdom of God, the reign of God. That's why in our scripture passage today, with all the references to kings, power, those in authority, the only one who is called Savior is God in and through Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, our identity and our engagement with our country's political life and our culture has to be grounded in Christ. Amen. And in the community of Christ's people. That's part of what it means for us to be his followers. There's one woman, she tells a story about one Sunday morning. She was getting her daughter ready for church and brushing her hair. Daughter was 9 years old. She kept peppering her mother with questions, and she tried her best to respond to all of them. And finally, the daughter asked her, "Mom, are we Christians or Republicans?" Now, just to show you that I'm bipartisan in my sermon humor, there's another story about a man who was leading junior church in his congregation, working with the kids there on some music, and one song they were working on included the line, "He has conquered every foe." He's conquered every foe. He could see puzzled expressions on many of the kids' faces, so he went on to explain, a foe is someone who's our enemy, who's opposed to us, and one of our foes, the name starts with a D. And he looked around and soon got some insight onto some of the politics of families of those children when one of them said, "Oh, you mean the Democrats." One of the great dangers in today's cultural and societal climate is that we too often, too easily, too much define ourselves by our politics. Or we claim the name of Christ exclusively for one particular policy or one particular party, and then end up demonizing all others on the other side of an issue or someone in between different positions on the issues. Our text today helps us remember that as followers of Jesus, as believers, our primary identity isn't Republican or Democrat or even American, as good as all those things can be in different ways. Our primary identity is Christian. Christian. For our spiritual ancestors, these early Christians that we hear about in today's scripture passage, their desire was, it says, to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That wasn't an attempt to be secretive or to withdraw from the life of the world. It was their commitment to take the traditions and practices and teachings of their faith and cultivate them so that they could be the focus of and the source of meaning for their mission and their work in the world, not withdrawing from and away from the world. That way, they could stay focused and anchored in Christ, just like we ourselves need to do. Who we are and what we're doing needs to stay anchored in Christ. Part of what we hear in our scripture passage today, there's an author named Michael Ware who talks about the fact that one of the reasons for so much of the hostile division and the bitter partisanship that goes on in our culture and society nowadays is because so many Americans stake their identity on their politics, on their party affiliation, on their particular ideology, or on their political views, seeking out only those whose bond with them is built on an ideology that matches perfectly with them. And this is the way that Michael Ware puts it. He says, "The future of faith in American politics depends on Americans understanding that it's not healthy to engage in politics with our feet planted in politics. Politics is not the foundation that can bear the weight of our best aspirations." And then he says, "The safest place to engage in politics is with our feet firmly planted in the gospel, allowing our spiritual needs to be met by God, and thus being freed up to engage in politics in pursuit of the well-being of our neighbors and communities." So when you think about how to be engaged with the larger culture, how to contribute to the common good, how to be involved in the political life of our nation, think not only of Capitol Hill or the Supreme Court or the White House, though those are important. Think also of your own house. Think of your own sphere of influence. Think of the immediate territory where you and your views and your lives and your ways shape the lives and influence the lives of others very close to you in all kinds of different ways. Think of your own immediate territory. Pay attention to your own heart, your own home, your own neighborhood, your own community that's right there around you as well, because we're at a time where so much attention is riveted on the election of national leaders that we can easily neglect one of the most overlooked things of all, and that is how to live out your faith, not just at the national level, but at the local level, right where you are in your lives, moment by moment, day by day. Stay connected to the lives of your family and friends. Stay involved in the life of your neighbors, in your community. Stay active, we hear in today's scripture passage. Stay active in the life of your church, because that's where your identity in Christ gets grounded. And your views and stances and practices, wherever they fall on the spectrum, get rooted in the gospel. Thinking and acting not only nationally, but also locally, moment by moment, day by day, living out your faith in all the circumstances of your life. I think our scripture passage today reminds us to stay open and stay alert to every way that you're called upon to love God, this God whose concern is for all. To love God and love your neighbor, practicing the peace of Christ, growing in holiness, and demonstrating our nonpartisan God's concern for everyone. Let's pray. God, ruler of all, thank you for your reign, your dominion that has come through Christ. You know that each of us individually and all of us together as a church want day by day, moment by moment, to live out our faith in Christ and do the work of your kingdom in ways that contribute to the common good in and for our nation and society. You know that we have different opinions and feelings often about how to do that. But we realize that you alone are Savior. We just ask for guidance for ourselves, for wisdom, for understanding, for the leadership of your Spirit as we seek daily to live out our faith in the world, always looking to the life of the world to come in Christ. Keep us centered on Him, grounded in the gospel, so that in whatever ways we engage our country's political life and our culture, we'll do so in a way that points to you and you alone as Savior. Thank you for all the ways that we have to work and labor for your kingdom in our daily lives. Keep us on that path of faithfulness and witness. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.